I think it was several weeks ago, Megan and I, we were invited to attend a special celebration dinner. I don't mean the one we had last week. I mean a different dinner. Some friends of ours had invited Megan and I to a restaurant to go with them and meet them at a restaurant. It was downtown. It was in the downtown area of a major city. And what happened was our friends, we didn't know this, but they had invited us in to come to their place of celebration. But what they did was they reserved an entire restaurant just for their guests, which was wonderful. But what happened to us was as Megan and I were walking to this place, we found ourselves walking in the downtown area of a city, and we were with a large group of people. We were in a crowd walking towards this establishment. And as we walked up to enter in, there was a sign on the front door that said, "Closed for private event." Maybe you know that sign or have ever seen it. So what happened next was half of the crowd that was standing there threw up their arms and said, "Can you believe this?" And their anticipation turned to disappointment. And we watched this happen, and they turned around and walked away. And then we, rather sheepishly, opened the door and walked in, and we entered into said celebration. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before. Felt a little bit sheepish walking into the party where others weren't invited in. And I share that because it is entirely possible that a similar thing could happen in our service today. You know, that sheepishness of let's celebrate. Let's have a church service. That's what we've been doing as a church, you see. We've been particularly today in the theme of our service, recognizing the faithfulness of God, hence the banquet last week. And that's the theme of our service. And what I mean, though, is that's on my mind because for some of us, it is entirely possible that coming here this morning, you, for whatever reason, feel like you can't enter in. That may happen because you're new or you're newer to church. When you're new, it's so disorienting to find what's where and where even the bathrooms are. Others of us, it could be because we're just in a season of sorrow. And so, for whatever reason, celebratory feelings may not come easy. It could be just the way you're put together. Our passage this morning is from the book of Leviticus. And it is meant to help you and I enter into rejoicing. May I say that again? The passage that we just read, it is meant to invite you to draw near to God into the celebration. I realize that the words party and Leviticus don't normally go together in people's minds in the 21st century. But look back over this text with me. You'll notice a couple particular things. Well, God is giving instructions here to his church, to his people, about times of celebration. So if you look back and glance up the page and let your eyes scan, you'll notice in verse 3 there is an instruction about something called keeping the Sabbath. In verse 4, we have this instruction about a feast and celebration called Passover. Verse 9 tells them to have a party called First Fruits. Wait, and we keep going. Verse 15 talks about the Feast of Weeks. Then, of course, we come to the Feast of Trumpets, then the Day of Atonement. And in our passage today, the microscope is over this thing called the Feast of Booths. So guess what? Turns out the words party and Leviticus do go together. Why? Well, the broader context of this book is this. It's that the people of God are at the foot of Mount Sinai. And this book happens after the Israelites have left Egypt. That's important because it happens at a time and place where God has, past tense, saved his people. So the book of Leviticus perhaps is difficult, but it is also wonderful. It is wonderful because it happens just as God has covenanted with his people. This book happens as God has taken his people to himself. You could say that the people of God are newlyweds to God. And so they're learning what it means to live in fellowship with God who is holy. At some point in your life, I bet you've met somebody who's different from you, and you're not sure, do I shake hands? Do I give a hug? They might be from a different culture. What do I do? Well, God is holy. He is utterly different. So how can the people of God draw near to God? That's the book of Leviticus. And here, the wonderful thing that I'd love for us to dwell on is that a part of drawing near to God is learning to rejoice in God. The Feast of Booths is where we see this. This is in our text. As a matter of fact, in verse 40, the Feast of Booths is the only celebration that is prescribed to Old Testament Israel where there is the explicit command for the people of God to rejoice. So what's the point? Seems to me that the point here is that holy people are meant to practice deliberate rejoicing. That's what I'd like you to see. In other words, regardless of how you may feel or your emotional constitution or whatever happened this morning on your way to church, God has given the means in his word to rejoice in God in order to draw near to God. I'd like you to see this in the Feast of Booths. There are three aspects I'd like to draw out, and these are printed for you on page 7 of your bulletins. In this Feast of Booths, we see people rejoicing in God to draw near to God. Well, what's happening at this party that may inform our own? Number one, I'd like you to see the fruit being recognized. In this passage, the Feast of Booths is a celebration of fruit. Notice verse 33. Read again with me. God spoke to Moses on the 15th day of the month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths. So hang on. The idea here is that God has instituted in the calendar of his people, there's a week-long feast. It began on the 15th day of the 7th month. So we learn here as well, they were not to do work. It was a week-long week off. Why is there no work and a week-long feast? It seems like there would be a deliberateness to their rejoicing. Verse 39, on the 15th day of the 7th month, here it is, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. Verse 40 says, you shall take on the first day the fruit, there's that word, of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice. There is a deliberate emphasis in these instructions on fruit. Reading verse 40 is like touring a produce stand. Now, remember the original hearers of these things. They lived in a desert. They don't have willows and splendid trees yet. But eventually, as you know, God over the long haul is going to bring about these splendid things as he continues to unfold his promises. And so this feast would take place in the fall at the end of the agricultural year, and everybody would get together and say, let's deliberately rejoice. Let's pause and recognize, and the thing that would most feature prominently, one of the prominent features is fruit. Why would God institute everybody get fruit and enjoy it? A couple reasons. The fruit being recognized is a safeguard against the sin of presumptuousness. God has baked into his people a celebration, a routine of rejoicing in God, to draw near to God as a safeguard against the sin of presumptuousness. Do you know presumptuousness? When I was a student in college, my absolute dread, my absolute worst chore was something called laundry. You know how that goes. I had to go find the coins and figure out how to lug this thing to a laundromat. And it just felt like living in a desert for me. That was not the promised land. What's really funny about this, every time I look back and think about the worst chore called laundry, I think about the fact that by God's grace today, I have something called a laundry room. And what's interesting is I do not thank God for a laundry room, at least not usually. It's not something I rejoice in. I merely assume now that there is one. Do you follow what I'm saying? And hence why God, in this passage, what he is up to is saying, there will be a day, people of God, where it will be tempting not to recognize what has happened among you. There will be a day where, because there is increase, your heart may perhaps simply raise the level of what you expect to happen, and you will fail to rejoice in God. That's the sin of presumptuousness. That's why God tells these people to rejoice. It's a safeguard against the sin of presumptuousness. On the other hand, it's also a safeguard against the sin of self-sufficiency. Do you know that sin? It's the one that says, by my might and by my power, I brought these things to be. That's called the sin of self-sufficiency. I don't really need God. Let me give you an illustration. I've been a city person my whole life. So I want to let you know something. I am not much of a gardener. You probably could have figured that out. But now and again, over the years, Megan and I have decided to try our hand at gardening. And we try to grow the most basic of things. It's kind of embarrassing. Tomato plants. No one can mess this up, right? Well, I bought these silly plants one year, put them in the ground, even watched things on the internet, watered the things, and despite my best efforts, I don't know why, these things just died and withered. On the other hand, we were cleaning out our sink the same summer, and someone took a bucket of water, and we threw it underneath our deck. And much to my frustration, the most amazing tomato plant grew there. Underneath my deck, it was the most abundant harvest we've ever had in our lives. All the real farmers out there are rolling their eyes right now. They're just, Dave, what is... But isn't that the interesting thing about fruit? It most certainly calls for your effort and for your diligence. Yet there is a mysterious and sometimes frustrating element to this thing called fruit. It just reminds us of our dependence on things we do not know. Because I don't exactly make seeds grow, do I? I didn't provide the perfect conditions and weather patterns. That, friends, is a work of God. And that seems to me to be what God is teaching here in this passage, is that brothers and sisters, people of God, children of Israel, self-sufficiency is an illusion. Every bite of fruit you taste, every sunrise you enjoy, every deep breath that fills your lungs truly comes to you through the hands of a very, very good God. So you know what you should do? You should take some time off and you should rejoice in God. You reject the sin of presumption, and you reject the sin of self-sufficiency. So might I ask you, could it be appropriate for you, for us, to recognize some fruit? Fruit is that which has grown up among us by God's kindness to us. We could do that individually. This morning seems like an occasion to do this corporately. What fruit can we detect here? For starters, we have had a pastor who has served this church for 38 years. That is 38 years of gospel orthodoxy. Before I came here to serve this church, there was someone who told me or wrote to me about being at Brick Lane. They're not at this church anymore. Here's what they wrote to me. They said, Dave, Quote, I remember sitting in the pews of Brick Lane Community Church and feeling a wave of excitement as Pastor Steve made his way up to that pulpit. That is fruit that has grown up among us, but it is by God's faithfulness to us. It is God's faithfulness that someone has been willing to preach the Word of God. It is God's faithfulness to us that people have been here sitting and they've been willing to hear the Word of God. What other fruit should we recognize? We could say, oh, so much more. By God's grace, our church has a culture that is warm. Friends, please don't take that for granted. By God's grace, we are serious about the worship of God, and yet we are joyful towards one another. I don't know how you synthesize both of those flavors in the same bite of fruit, yet here it is. We could talk about behind-the-scenes fruit that God has brought. We could talk about widows groups. We could talk about counseling ministries. We could talk about grief sharing. We could talk about people who have come to faith by the grace of God and the faithful proclamation of His Word. And I would be remiss to not mention to you something. We have someone who was raised in this church as a child, who is now a pastor in this church. And many of the issues that we wrestle with in leadership of this church have to do with the fact that our seats are full and that church is bustling. And I want to let you know, yes, we have challenges ahead, but my brothers and sisters, what a faithful God we serve. Take some time off and rejoice. So do you see the fruit being recognized? That's the Feast of Booths. The fruit being recognized. But there's a second thing. There's a second thing. Not only is there fruit being recognized, point number two, you see this also printed here. The Feast of Booths has another element, and that it's the truths that are being passed on. There are truths being passed on. I want you to notice this as well. Look with me again. The most notable part of the Feast of Booths is it's the booths. This week-long celebration involved fruit, yes, but notice it also took place in tents, T-E-N-T-S, tents. Scholars point out that, do you know that the timing of the Feast of Booths, it's not really the best time to go hang out in a tent. It's the rainy season, so don't picture the weather as beautiful as it is today. No, imagine maybe not ideal conditions when you read verse 42. Look with me at verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Verse 43, so that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So hang on a minute. We have a purpose statement in verse 43. We have a so that in verse 43. The present celebration of this feast was also supposed to serve a future purpose. The future purpose is to teach the next generation some marvelous things about Yahweh. They were to remember as a tool for teaching. Do you see this? They were meant to look back as a way to look forward. They were supposed to contemplate so that they could catechize. The Feast of Booths is also a safeguard against generational forgetfulness. Just like it is a safeguard against presumptuousness and self-sufficiency, it seems to me that this celebration is a safeguard against generational forgetfulness. In other words, they were supposed to call the kids together and tell them about what a good and faithful God they serve. What kind of things did they learn in the tent? I have three suggestions for you. Number one, they learned that God is mighty to save. This party would pass on to the next generation that God is mighty to save. That's the whole point about living in a tent, is it's a powerful testimony about where they used to live. You know, that used to happen to me as a kid. When I was a kid, I would drive around, and my dad, every time we drove past a certain place, Dad would break out the same speech. Do you know what I'm talking about? There would be this house. I don't know the house. I haven't recognized the house. And he would break out the same speech. We could predict it all the time when we drove past this same road. You know, kids, I used to live here. And we would sigh. Oh, here we go again. I can finish the speech for you if you want, Dad. I know. You had this and such gate, and the house was like that. I get it. I remember the speech. I hated the speech. Well, the humor of the story, of course, is that what I once rolled my eyes at, I find myself doing. We're in the minivan. Hey, kids. We used to live here. We used to live there. Oh, we hardly had any money to our name. You know that speech. You've done that speech. A similar thing is happening in our text. Little Israelites would be gathered together in their tents. Dad seems to be off work. What do you think Dad's doing? Which means he would probably have the chance to explain. Dad, why are we living here? And I think the answer would come. Because we used to live in Egypt. We used to live in a house and a regime of oppression. We used to live in a place and we were a part of the domain of darkness. We lived in a land of idolatry, but with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, Yahweh is also Yeshua. He was and he is our Savior God, and that superpower, Egypt. They bowed down to him, and the kingdoms of this world bowed down to him because he is the Lord, so let's pass that on. You see, God is mighty to save. That's what was being catechized in that tent. Number two, God graciously sustains. I believe they probably talked about this as well. Look at verse 42. It says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. You know, as somebody who's not really a camping expert, 7 days is not a short time to downgrade your quality of life. Can you imagine little Johnny Israelite? I don't want to go live in a tent. It's raining. A tent doesn't necessarily feel safe, does it? And 7 days feels long. But what every Israelite would eventually pass on, perhaps in that tent, is that 7 days is a lot shorter than 40 years. That's how long Israel traversed the desert. You see, the desert, historically, for the people of God, is a place of testing. It is a place of scarcity, and they lived there in tents for 40 years. And just before these Israelites went into the Promised Land, I believe there's a scripture passage printed from Deuteronomy chapter 29. Just before they enter into the Promised Land, Moses reminds these people, oh, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. And this is what he says. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn off your feet. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle. But we defeated them. So see, that's what tents would pass on. There is a supernatural and a gracious sustaining that Almighty God did for the people of God, and he continues to do today. And it's one thing to provide food and clothing for kids who are grateful. It's another thing to provide supernatural protection and provision to a grumbling nation. So what kind of conversation happened in these tents so that the next generation would know? What was catechism camp like? God is our provider God. God is gracious. Jehovah is also Jehovah Jireh. There's a supernatural sustaining, a providential protection. Our God owns it all. Please pass that on. God is mighty to save. God graciously sustains. Number three, God is passionate about his glory. That's the third lesson that we detected, the chief in this Feast of Booths. That's the truths being passed on to the next generation. God is passionate about his glory. What do I mean? Please look at verse 43 again. Look at the ending of verse 43, I should say. God tells these people, I am the Lord, your God. Might we take that sentence apart? I am. Those words were first spoken in Exodus chapter 3. It's that famous story of Moses and the burning bush. God tells Moses, I am, from the burning bush, because we should actually call it the unburning bush, because God is the eternal one whose fire does not need fuel, and who calls Moses because he is holy. He is I am. He is other. So Moses, don't come near. Well, at the end of Exodus, the people are in tents, but you know what happens in the end of Exodus? I am has a tent. And that, at first, that tent, by the way, is the tent of meeting. It is outside of the camp. And the glory cloud would descend on it. But at the end of Exodus, that tent is no longer outside of the camp. At the end of Exodus, we call this thing that is constructed the tabernacle, which is now inside of the camp, and Moses cannot enter such a structure. So you see, on one hand, we have I am. On the other half of verse 43, we have your God. Your God. This whole tent holiday, it's a palpable reminder of God's holiness, God's glory, God's majesty that the universe revolves around. So you see, little Johnny Israelite, when we revered God's name, when we respected his glory, when we bowed before his majesty, there was good because his glory is synonymous with our good. And those victories of Sihon and Og and our wandering in the wilderness, all of that had more to do with our worship than our works. See, God is passionate about his glory. That's what the world really revolves around. Pass that on. Holy people are practicing deliberate rejoicing. So let me ask you, are you and I making use of this tool of remembrance to pass on truths about God? We should do that individually, yes. Today is an occasion, perhaps uniquely, to do that corporately on the anniversary of our church. What sort of things should we remember? Many of them have already been spoken in our service. We used to meet in a fire hall. I wasn't there. Some of you were. May 1987, the first part of this building was opened, I believe. I was not there. Many of you were. I do know, however, that there were years of suffering and difficulty. There were things that as a church we look back and just wish we did that better than we did. And God has sustained, God has provided in miraculous ways. On a personal note, do you know that I remember the first time I ever went to a prayer meeting of this church? The very first time I went to prayer meeting, I remember walking into prayer meeting. It wasn't in this building. It was in the old building. And I don't know why I walked in that room. I was just grumpy. I don't know how else to explain it. I was in a sour mood. Maybe I had a bad day. I'm not really sure. I remember walking in grumpy. And I remember when I left, I felt as if I had experienced something of the glory of God. See, I experienced the Lord, I am, but I also experienced my God. Friends, what a faithful God we serve. You see the fruit being recognized? Do you see the truths being passed on? And let's briefly close with this. Third thing I'd like us to draw you into is the sacrifice in worship. The sacrifice in worship. Verse 36, we would be remiss not to mention another prominent feature of the Feast of Booths is that for 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. Verse 37, food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings. In verse 38 we read about vow offerings and freewill offerings. Did you hear the repeated word? The most repeated idea here is that of sacrificial giving. We need to point out that this holy convocation happened because it was a result of everyone's gifts. Or said another way, rejoicing for the people of God was synonymous with releasing for the purpose of God. Rejoicing and releasing go together. Gathering was an opportunity for giving. And this surprises most of us because, you know, as modern readers, we tend to approach the Bible therapeutically or even consumeristically for the individual. And because of that, I think as a culture, we tend to rejoice in what we keep. But what we see here is not that. What we see here is that an act of worship for these people was giving and releasing for the very, very good purposes of God. They bought their best fruit. They took boughs of trees. They raised a precious lamb and they marched it to that feast and they said, "This is the Lord's." What a wonderful feast we look at. Do you see the fruit to recognize? Do you see these truths being passed on? Do you see the sacrifice in worship, these lambs being raised and being given to God? Now, in a plot twist of divine irony that no one saw coming, as these people continued to celebrate these feasts and the Feast of Booths, a man named Jesus of Nazareth shows up. And you know what the gospel writer John says? John says, Jesus tabernacled and pitched his tent with us. And this man, Jesus, one day went to the Feast of Booths. This is what John records. On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And this he said about the Spirit. And Jesus of Nazareth did not bring a lamb to the Feast of Booths. Jesus in the Gospel of John is identified as the lamb to end all lambs. And right before the offering of his life, Jesus was made, Jesus says something. He says, "Watch this, disciples. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And you know what he says? "I want you to hold a feast. I want you to eat of this bread and drink of this cup, and I want you to now do this in remembrance of me." Wait, so all of these feasts, the Passover, the first fruits, the weeks, the trumpets, the Day of Atonements, and the booths, they come into a redemptive historical climax. They come into a fullness and a color crispness when we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we're about to do on the Lord's Day. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why aren't our elders calling for a Feast of Booths? The reason, my brothers and sisters, is right we have before us is the grown-up version of the Feast of Booths. What we have before us is the culmination of it. And might I say, if you want a safeguard against the sin of presumptuousness, do you want a safeguard against the sin of self-sufficiency? Well, here it is. See, in Jesus' feast, we remember, oh, that Jesus is mighty to save. That Jesus' blood was shed, and he has rescued us not from Egypt, but he has rescued you and I from our sin. We remember that in this feast, it is built in that God graciously sustains. As we eat this together, we eat and we are nourished. Oh, and don't we realize here at this table that God is serious about his own glory, because it took this death, it took this blood, it took this broken body to ransom us, and it is this that we proclaim until he gloriously returns. There is sacrifice in worship. We don't give to God because, you know, well, God needs it. Oh, no, God has given to himself. And as we eat and drink this together, his Holy Spirit makes us into givers. See, what I'm trying to say is, holy people practice deliberate rejoicing. And we, regardless of where you have come from, can today rejoice in God to draw near to God. What we can say is, looking ahead, God will be faithful. Would you take a moment to reflect on these things, to prepare your hearts to come to this table? Let's pray. Brothers and sisters, this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the table of Brick Lane Community Church. A simple way to say that is, this is Jesus's appointed feast. It's in this table that we celebrate and we eat and we drink and we feast on Christ through faith. Well, you might be here this morning, you might look at what we have before us, and you might think, well, that's not much of a feast, is it? It's not much of a party, it's really simple things that we are participating in. And I would actually say to you, well, a part of that is exactly the point of Jesus' feast. This feast reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ graciously sustains. He's mighty to save. He's passionate about his own glory. But we're also not home yet. A part of this feast is meant to be anticipatory. You could even say it's an appetizer feast of the great wedding supper of the Lamb to come. We want to invite you to participate in this, and especially to think today about the faithfulness of God. Perhaps think as you eat this bread that it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that is broken for you, and in that breaking there is nourishment for you. I want to invite you to think particularly this morning as you drink this cup, as there is a sense of delight and sweetness, as it gladdens your heart, as you drink and rejoice. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath, and he drank that to the bottom. The reason being is so that today you could raise a glass of rejoicing. What a faithful, faithful God we serve. Here's how Jesus put it to his disciples. He says in Luke 22, he reclined at the table and he said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It happened on Passover. He says he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're just checking out church, if you're not sure where you stand, we would so very much appreciate it if you let the trays just pass right before you. The reason for that is we don't want you to participate in this morning, if you do not belong to Christ. Instead, we want you to take the real thing. We want you to actually ask that God himself would be your portion, that you'd place your faith and feast on Jesus himself, not what is signed and sealed to you. But if you are belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have planted your life there, if you've taken a stand and you belong to him, brother, sister, could I invite you to eat and to drink and to be nourished? The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, the appointed feast of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, the Lord Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you."
him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransom sinner die.
Could you stand with the cup, please, as we sing the last verse together? This hymn, like many, are written to oneself or to our soul and to another. Likewise, the Lord's Supper is also called communion, is it not? So before we drink and as we sing this last verse of this last hymn on this celebration Sunday, would you sing to one another, church? Okay, let's sing together.
My God is reconciled, whose warning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father,
Father, thank you for what this cup represents. That powerful, powerful blood that can make lepers clean, that can reach into the depths of our heart in despair, in sadness, and stir us, our souls, to arise with true joy. Lord, we rejoice in your faithfulness and thank you for this appointed feast. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And would you drink and rejoice? Would you receive the Lord's benediction as you remain standing before we leave? Church family, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Both now and forevermore, forevermore. Amen.